to Exodus 25, Exodus chapter 25. We started this chapter last week, and as I did not do another chapter this week, we'll do a little bit of review this time that we normally wouldn't have the time to do. Exodus chapter 25. Last time we looked at the verses 1 through essentially 22, I believe, before we wrapped up. The first section discusses the offerings of the sanctuary, looking at verses 1 through 9. We talked about how the key verse was that second verse, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring an offering of every man that giveth willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And that is, as we compared it also to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver," and almost crazy with joy, overflowing type of giver. And we went through, we looked at the different ingredients, the things that the Lord was calling for to be used to build the sanctuary, to build the tabernacle. Of course, he gave specifics, speaking of the cherubim. We use the altar table here as an example of how the cherubims, their wings would have covered the mercy seat, how they would have been facing the mercy seat, and how that would be a place of repentance and a place where the Lord would dwell to meet with his sheep. We talked about those different things that would be used, the gold overlaying the shittim wood. And again, all of these ingredients, if they didn't come from the bounty from Egypt when they left Egypt during the Exodus, they were all cheerful bounties from cheerful givers who had been giving these things. So the Lord knew what was going to be given. The Lord instructed how it would be used. He instructed what the purpose therein would be. And as we looked at the second point, he instructed what would be in this tabernacle. We looked at the Ark of the Covenant, verses 10 through 22. And we looked at the mercy seat, a place of atonement, a payment, a propitiation. Verse 22, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." At times we forget that the Lord is omnipresent, that he's all of everything, and that time isn't a burden to the Lord. So he's instructing what the mercy seat would be for the purposes that they hadn't even really heard yet, hadn't even wrapped their heads around yet. We talked about the things that would be the three special items that would be placed inside the ark, some of which haven't even come into existence yet, and yet the Lord would know exactly how much room would be needed for it. We looked at the tablets, or the tables of the law, according to verse 16. The tables of the law with the making of the golden calf. Remember, we talked about these special items being not related to great momentous victories by man, but rather moments of rebellion. Remember, these tablets, as they're brought down, are laws for man. The first time they're going to be brought down, we're going to see in the next few chapters, they don't make it all the way down the mountain because of man's rebellion, because of what they do with the golden calf. The second item that we'll see in Numbers chapter 16 through 17 is Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod budded with the rebellion led by Korah. And this is another item that's found inside the ark, again, tied to man's rebellion, not man's victory. The third item relates back to Exodus 16. Remember the pot of manna that they were to save as a memorial to God delivering them in the wilderness when they were hungered and they needed and they didn't have anything to eat. And the manna rained from the sky, and the Lord said, "Save a portion as a memorial unto generations that they would remember the faithfulness of their Lord." Again, not a moment that they might want to remember, but a moment forever sealed inside the Ark of the Covenant. These three items, and I know we covered a portion of this last time, so bear with me. These three items within the Ark could have brought judgment to Israel. If you have your notes, we're at the top of that second page. "Were it not for the mercy seat upon the Ark, the place where the blood was sprinkled each annual day of atonement," and there's more details on that in Leviticus 16:14. "The shed blood covered the sins of the people, so that God saw the blood and not their rebellion." Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, the propitiation for us today, so that God sees his Son and not our rebellion. Don't think for a moment that the Israelites had the market cornered on rebellion. We've learned quite a few things from them, but we had a lot of that in us from the very beginning. How to rebel, comes right out of the gate. I can't tell you how many times as an infant I told Isaac to not use the restroom in the manner in which he did in his diaper. And yet he did every time. Countless outfits we had to throw away as we lived in Denver, Colorado, because he wouldn't listen. Countless times I told my daughters, go to bed and go to sleep. And countless times at 9 o'clock we hear hee 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 as they're in the same bed together, not sleeping, but talking. And at times with the light on. My, how we're a rebellious sort. Countless times I was instructed in the same manner as a child and still instructed in similar manners as an adult. No, gentlemen, not by my wife, but by God and His law, and sometimes by my own parents. And I still think, what do they know? I am in a different generation. I've seen things they haven't experienced. I know how to use the internet better than they do. And they've shown me they have an Alexa and I don't. Romans 3, 24 through 26, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a payment or propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. If you haven't marked that in your notes, you might underline the word His. His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We've talked before about the word justified, just as if I'd never sinned. When God looks upon us, He sees Jesus, who never sinned. So He sees us justified by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you have a problem with your tongue, and I do from time to time, trying to control the vulgar language that seems to rest inside of us at times, remember that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ the righteous. So when you feel an urgency or an eagerness to profane, and maybe not take the Lord's name in vain, but just to use profane language to begin with, keep in mind that your Savior, your Master, the one in which you love, is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the thrice holy God. That is the Master in which we serve. Let us repent today for our misgivings. The phrase, as we looked at last time, under His wings, sometimes refers to the wings of the cherubim rather than the wings of a mother hen. To be under His wings meant to dwell in the Holy of Holies in close communion with God. And we referenced last time Psalm 36, 7 through 8. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house. And Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. Selah. Our third point, coming from this chapter, looks at the table of showbread, verses 23 through 30, and I'll read that now because I know you may not remember it from last week, verses 23 through 30 in Exodus 25. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make it thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Verse 27, over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Remember, these are the long wooden shafts they use to carry it. Verse 28, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And the table may be borne, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. A table was to be made of wood overlaid with gold to stand in the outer tabernacle, to be always furnished with showbread. The dimensions thereof, again, I don't want to put Isaac on the hot seat, as we had described it there in the first few verses of this portion, 2 cubits in length, 1 cubit of breadth, and 1.5 cubits of height thereof, would have been 3 feet long, about 1.5 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. This table with the articles on it and its uses seem to typify a few things here, and I have 5 listed, but certainly the symbolism can go much further than that, depending on our relationship with the Lord and our familiarity with the sacrifice therein. It represents the communion which the Lord holds with His redeemed people. The communion which the Lord holds with His redeemed people. It represents the provisions of His house. It represents the feast they are favored with, the food for their souls, which they always find when they hunger after it. Compare that to the verse in the New Testament when Jesus says, "Ask and seek and knock. You have not because you've asked not." When we seek after or hunger after manna of our Savior, we are fed at this table. And lastly, it represents the delight He takes in the service and in the people therein. Same is true for the elect today who are presented before Him in Christ. The 12 tribes of Israel were represented in the tabernacle in 3 different ways. Their names on the 2 engraved stones on the high priest's shoulders, as we mentioned briefly at the start of this chapter, and we'll see again in Exodus chapter 28. Their names on the 12 stones on the high priest's breastplate. Again, we'll see that in Exodus chapter 28. And lastly, the 12 loaves of bread on the table in the holy place. The 12 loaves of bread on the table in the holy place. Turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. These loaves were a reminder that the tribes were constantly in the presence of God and that God saw all that they did. Leviticus chapter 24, and we're going to start reading here in verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. The pure table being the table that we're looking at here, the showbread. Verse 7, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Verse 9, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. The bread was a reminder. The bread was a reminder, too, that God fed his people. Matthew 4:4, give us this day our daily bread, that his people were to feed on God's truth. And that's still the same today, that we need to feed on God's truth. When we are away from God's truth, away from God's people, away from the Lord's house, away from our own devotions and our own personal studies, if you part of your devotion is to listen to our new Baptist radio stations, and you've taken a few days off of that even, when we are away from a steady feeding on God's word, we should feel weak. We should feel weak. Well, that's a curse, Pastor. Why should we feel weak? Because this is what we're to thrive on. Not money in the bank. Not that our pastor will protect us. But on God's word and God's word alone. Remember the words there in John, apart from me, ye can do nothing. So when we make decisions to be a little bit further apart from Jesus, understand that's a time of vanity. Because we can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't an attack on those who don't attend church regularly. This is just a fact of Christianity. We have a master. We have that which we should serve. We have a commission and a ministry. That's your ministry, Pastor? Absolutely not. That's all our ministry. I have a calling to teach and a calling to preach and a calling to lead Bible studies at the Bedford Senior Center and a calling to write in the paper, because that is the work that's been commissioned to this church. And as the Lord leads, should He lead us away, that work stays with this church. Understand, that is a ministry of this church. But who you see in your daily life, who you're related to, that's your ministry. What you do with the gospel, that's your ministry. How you devote your time, how you pray for others, how you strive to the point of blood for the lost souls in your life is your ministry. Understand that. And you need strength to carry on that ministry. And that strength comes from the Lord. These loaves were changed each week, and I'm sure Aaron appreciated that. Nobody wants to eat stale loaves. They were changed each week, and only the priests were allowed to eat this holy bread. David was allowed to eat the bread because he was God's anointed king, and the bread was no longer on the table, and that's something that we'll get to later. But for those more inept Bible students that are thinking, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, David ate the showbread. Understand, the Lord knew that, and there was a reason for that as well. Our last point is the golden lampstand, and that's verses 31 through verse 40. Here in Exodus 25. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Verse 32, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Verse 36, their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after that after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. The word candlestick is a bit misleading as it's translated here. For this was a lampstand whose light was fed with oil. And there's a couple different places in which you can see that. Leviticus chapter 24, Zechariah chapter 4. And it's also similarly described in the parable of the 10 virgins, which Brother Cherry taught on about a year ago now. It is a lampstand. When I think of a candlestick, I don't think of something that has anything to do with oil. I think of actual wax candles. So it might help to remember this as a lampstand. Remember, we looked at the beginning of the chapter, olive oil being used as a way to continue to keep these fires burning. So think of it more as a lampstand. Knops were flower buds designed here for decoration, just as the flower ornaments would have been. The candlestick represents the light of God's Word and Spirit in and through Christ Jesus, afforded in this dark world to His believing people, to direct their worship, to direct their obedience, and to afford them consolation. Local churches are represented by individual golden lampstands. Some of you may have been thinking about that already. Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 20. Giving God's light to a dark world. This lampstand was not made by those churches. Referencing here, of course, man-made churches. These lampstands were given to these churches through the authority of God, which again explains the importance of landmarkism and mother-daughter succession, because it is an authority granted, an authority tested, an authority given. I don't know about anybody else, but any authority I've been given in life, I didn't give it to myself. It was authority granted to me. When I was given authority over my children as their father, we didn't go pick them off a shelf. They were given to us. And we know through our own efforts that they're precious gifts. You don't get to pick how many you get. The Lord gives us authority and trusts us with responsibility. And the same is true of the church, of the Lord's church and these lampstands. The lampstand in the holy place speaks of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I want to pause for just a moment. Think of the wonderful thing that's being described to Moses here. As he just heard about the mercy seat. And he heard that the mercy seat, this place of repentance in which they could come and fellowship with the Lord and admit their misgivings and be forgiven. And receive the honored pleasure of dwelling in the Lord's tabernacle. It's covered. The mercy seat is covered by the wings of cherubims, by the wings of angels. And it describes the Lord as sitting above the mercy seat. This place of mercy is covered. Now he's describing lampstands, shining a light, a source of warmth. In a very dark place. Let's not forget they're not at home in their beds in Egypt. They left all that behind. The nation of Israel is at the bottom of a mountain that's on fire. Many of them are petrified, scared to death over what is happening. Some of them had fellowship and ate and had a meal with the Lord at the foot of the Lord before all this got started. But there's others down at the bottom of the mountain. Many, many others who are scared to death. But they're not at home in their beds. They're in tents. This light would have been precious to them. Has anybody in here gone camping? Has anybody in here just been in the dark and then had a light turned on or a candle flicker? That light is precious. That light is important. I know when the kids have campouts, some of them wouldn't have campouts without those torches. They need that light. And certainly the moon and the stars are precious, but on a day like today, you're not going to see them. This light is a light promised in dark times and in light times, in good times and in bad times, that the Lord Jesus would be with them always. Remember again, as we talked about last time, that the mercy seat in this ark was designed with staves and golden rings so that it could move with the nation of Israel, so that they would never be apart from their God unless they chose to stay in their prideful tents. Unless they chose to stay away from God. He was always with them. Beloved, if you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, it's the same for you. Can you avoid Him? Sure. Can you run from Him? Yeah, you can try. As we looked at in our discipleship study, there's conviction that comes with that. And we need to understand that He is never so far away, and we are rather never so far out of His reach. I know that sometimes my children feel like they have independence, and then suddenly this hand comes down and grabs them on the shoulder, kind of like I did to Mom last night and scared her. The hand of authority, the hand of mercy, is never so far away that it can't reach down and remind us that we have security in God. Praise the Lord, that's a precious truth. That's the preservation of the saints. The P in the doctrines of grace. The oil of the lamp reminds us of the Holy Spirit who has anointed us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, we see the word unction, which means anointed. Let's turn over there real quick. 1 John chapter 2, I thought I had it in here, but I guess I don't. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. First John chapter 2, verse 20. And it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Remember, this word can also be translated as anointing or anointed. So ye have an anointing. Ye have been blessed. Ye have been charged. Ye have been commissioned by a Holy One. So when you think of the oil that goes into these lampstands, think of the Holy Spirit, this anointing. The golden lampstand is as a picture of the Word of God that gives us light as we walk in the world. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Israel was commissioned to be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. You might want to underline that. I know for myself, going through this study, I wasn't aware that they were called to be a light to the Gentiles so early, in my own naivety, I guess. But it's important that we recognize that. They were called to, verse 7, open the blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. They had enough trouble going into the promised land and wiping out those who dwell therein. Not many of them got to the point of sharing the light with us. Today, each God-called believer is his light, and each local church is to shine in this dark world. Think, if you will, of the church and its lampstand, and if we're all individual lights, this is where we come to get fed. This is where we come to get the oil. The parable of the 10 virgins, those other 5 ran out, didn't they, brother? 5 virgins had plenty of oil, and the other 5, when the Lord cometh, said, "Let us borrow some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." That's not going to happen. And the door shut. And the Lord said, "I know you not." That day is coming, brothers and sisters. This place, this church that you've been called unto to visit or to be a member of, has plenty of oil available because it comes from an everlasting well, God's Word. But you got to be fed. Not just here in your own devotion time. You got to be fed. Your light burns as bright as the oil that's in it. You have to be fed. Brother Matt Brooks used to say that the dog that's best fed is always the strongest. And you all know the parable of how you and your buddy can run from a grizzly bear. You got to be faster than your buddy. You got to be fed. The Bible doesn't talk about Satan as a grizzly bear, but rather a lion seeking to devour. I think lions are faster than bears. I don't have the science on that, but I think they're faster than bears. We're also called to flee from Satan. To flee from temptation, as Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. We're called to resist him and to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'd rather have lions fleeing from me. I'm going to submit to God. Remember a couple months ago, not today, Satan. Every morning, putting in place in our minds that we will strive after and desire and hunger for the things of God. Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls it hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Beloved, if you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, get to your knees. Get to your knees and pray. Today, each God-called believer is God's light. Each local church is to shine in this dark world. Matthew 5, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16. Jesus speaking, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm going to spoil those who came for Sunday school. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 speaks right into our main service message. So keep that verse in mind, or mark it, or put your finger there if you would. Because when we get to looking at the greedy woman, and that'll make sense in about an hour. When we get to looking at the needy woman, not the greedy woman, keep in mind the Lord's calling for us to be a city set on a hill. And he doesn't even say there so much in conviction that we need to get up on the hill. He says that you've been set upon a hill by his work. And a city set on a hill can't be hid. We live in Bowling Green, Ohio. Everything's a hill to us. I swear some days I see Denver from here. It's that flat. But to that metaphor, if there was a hill, and if there was something on it, we would see it. And if we're called as a church, if we're called as believers to be a city placed on a hill, not a city climbing a hill, but a city already placed there, we'll be seen if we're faithful to keep the lights on. I'm going to rat you all out. You're all late today except for Thelma. But you'd have seen the lights through these windows had we gone ahead and got started, would you not? When you pulled in this parking lot and you saw the lights on, part of you would say, "Praise the Lord, they didn't cancel service. Praise the Lord, God still, he's still feeding somebody." And it might have just been Sister Thelma and Isaac and the girls, And that would have been all right too. Thankful for you who did show up. But that would have been all right because the city set on a hill can be seen. Those who drive by here and think, I'm running late for church. I forgot to change my clock. Will run by and see these lights on and say, I'm certainly late. Service has already started at that church. And we will have been seen. It's not a pride thing that we be seen, but that the Lord be seen. We die with Christ that He should live, Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All these words of Paul. It's a cautionary writing here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, the sons of God, that your light should shine before the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation that seeks to abort children and protect animals, in a nation that would desire to have craters and potholes rather than to have intelligent voters, in a nation that could care less about Christian principles and rather humiliate them on The View. And more sadly, in a nation in which we get our news from The View and from Facebook rather than from God's Word and our own research. Christians, we should fall on our knees today. Well, Pastor, the lost are the problem. No, they're not. They don't have the ear of the Lord. We're the problem. We're not beseeching for a revival. We're not beseeching for lost souls to be saved. We're not beseeching for the community to come and hear the truth of God's Word. Well, I might be humiliated. So be it. We died in Christ so that He would live. And guess what? He was humiliated. Pretty bad. Go back and listen to that study we did in January. He was humiliated pretty bad. The church is still dark as the tabernacle was in comparison with what it will be in heaven. The Word of God is a light shining in a dark place, and a dark place indeed the world would be without it. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Verse 40 of our text says, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. We see an express caution to Moses. God doesn't say, here's the idea of what the tabernacle should be like. Use whatever they bring you. Make it however you see fit, but that's what I'd like for you to make. No, He says, make it according to the pattern that ye have been shown on the mount. Christians, here's the parallel that we need to hear this morning. We are to live like the pattern that we were given on the mount. Not as close to Christianity as we please. Not as close to Christianity as feels good. Not as close to Christianity as the bumper sticker will allow. Not even as close to Christianity as our government is comfortable with or will allow, but as close to Christ-like as we can possibly be. That's the pattern we were given on the mount, was it not? Not even just speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, but in Jesus Christ, as He was crucified there on Calvary, He was our pattern. Your pattern's not me. Your pattern's not our former pastors or former teachers, distant relatives or great scholars. Your pattern is not Charles Spurgeon, John Gill, and anyone else that you could dig up on a dusty old book. Your pattern is God-man, Jesus Christ. My pattern is God-man, Jesus Christ. And I don't pursue after Him so that my kids think I'm a wonderful person. And I don't pursue after him so that you think I'm a wonderful pastor. I pursue after him to the best of my ability because I was commanded to do so. He's not my friend only. He's my master, my Lord, and my Savior. Nothing was left to Moses' own fancy or to that of the workmen or the people or even to the gifts that were actually brought in, but to the will of God. The will of God must be observed in every particular, in every order commanded. You think the Lord would overlook 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be ye separate in favor of us trying to do all the Ten Commandments? Isaac, there's a rubber band in the middle of the floor here. Would you please go pick that up? I have a good feeling you know how it got there. We're to follow every commandment of God, every jot and tittle. Well, that's impossible. It is impossible. But we're to yoke up with Christ. And the only time we yoke up with Christ is when we are failing to do the impossible. And that's why we've been commanded to do so. That may not make a whole lot of sense. But when we fail is when we finally reach out and ask for help. Is it not? And that's what the Lord's command us to do. Try and try and try and fail and fail and fail. And I'll forgive you 70 times, 7 times. An unlimited amount of forgiveness at the mercy seat. Not in the filth of your sin, but at the mercy seat. When you reach out for His help, when you reach out and say, Lord, I can't do it, He'll be there. Christ's instructions to the disciples in Matthew 28:20, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, is to be held in the exact same regard as this commandment in verse 40. New Testament churches are not to stray from the model set for us by the Lord's church He founded while here on earth. And model churches that were illustrated in the book of Acts, leading all the way through Revelation. Let us remember that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That we have the law of God in our hearts. That we are to live a life of communion with God, to feast on His ordinances, and are the light of the world. If indeed we are followers of Christ. May the Lord help us to test our dedication to Him by His expectation of us. May the Lord help us to have an understanding of what it means to follow. May the Lord help us to have a greater understanding of His commandments, every jot and every tittle. May the Lord help us to be more humble. I've always been told to be careful praying for that. We need some humility, folks. Liberals, bad drivers, whatever it might be, they step on our feelings and we get all upset. And we riot. And we rile up till we find people who agree with us and then we get them riled up. And I've heard more Christians in the past 3 years say we're headed towards a civil war. If that be the Lord's plan, so be it. But let it be for the right reasons. Don't let it be because our feelings got hurt. Let it be because we're standing on the principles of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You once more for the opportunity to teach and preach Your Word. And thank You, Father, for the things that You've added to this lesson that may not necessarily have been in the outline. I thank You, Father, for leading us, guiding us and directing us, for equipping us and strengthening us, for giving us so many resources, Lord, for spoiling us at times with the amount of resources and the amount of time that we actually do have available to devote to Your Word. I thank You for the mediums of outreach that we have through the paper, through the Bedford Senior Center, through the Baptist radio stations and other Baptist papers, through the Facebook outreach and through the even the shorter recordings that we've been doing recently, Father, to exemplify or explore a little deeper the things that we've been studying here in service. We thank You, Father, for those who listen, for those who come and visit from time to time, and for those who call this their church, these dear, sweet members who have come and made a stand that they were going to pursue and follow after You. Lord, the conviction that comes with today's message is not easy. It is a hard saying indeed, and I pray that You would help us. Help us to be angry about the right matters, angry about our lack of repentance, angry about our lack of dedication, angry about the wasted time that we've given to Sudoku or Candy Crush or whatever it is in our lives that takes the time away from reading Your Word. Angry about the time that we failed to spend with our children, adult and youth alike. angry about the fact that we don't know the basic principles of your word, angry about the fact that maybe we've taken a man's opinion or a man's teaching and just made that the Bible rather than pursuing as the Bereans to make sure that it's your word. Help us, Father. Convict us, Father, that today's the day. Today's the day we dive deeper. Today's the day we open this Bible and find out what it has for us. Today's the day we trust in your living word, your Son, your precious Son that went to die for us. Today's the day that we learn to know him rather than just knowing of him. We thank you, Father, for these messages, for these teachings. We thank you for the discipleship study and for Brother Jerry's willingness to teach through that as well. And for those who have been going through that process with us, Lord, I pray that they've been blessed. We trust in you, Father, by your Son's sweet heavenly name. Amen.